Praise God. You know, last Friday, Saturday, I went to bed, and if I slept on my back, my neck and shoulder hurt. When I say hurt, I don't talk about just mild discomfort. I'm talking about you can't stay there. You got to move to get, you know, because this is like a six maybe. So if I turned my head this way, it hurt. If I turned my head that way, it hurt. So I laid on my stomach, and it hurt. And if I turned my head that way, you know, because you can turn your head either, it hurt. If I turned my head that way, so I went on my side, and it hurt. And so I went to my other side, and it hurt. Where there are no other places you can lay. So, you know, you got to get up and down, and you're back and forth three or four nights in a row. But last week, you know, about Wednesday when I was down in McClinney, I woke up on my heart and just the Holy Ghost on the inside saying, why won't you call yourself pain-free? And I said, well, Lord, I believe I'm healed, but you know, I'm not saying I don't have any pain. Why won't you call yourself pain-free? Why don't you call those things that be not as though they were? And in just a few hours, it was all gone. But because it had also settled into my whole thing, down into my back, my sciatic. Well, I pulled up a whole stump out there in 90-degree weather that afternoon. Glory to God. I got hands, knees, all. But I'll tell you more about calling those things to be not as they were this Thursday night that we've been preaching on, you know, for a couple of weeks. Amen. Wednesday night, what I say? Yeah, don't come Thursday night. Nobody will be here. You can come, you know. Yeah. That's right. We are so glad to have Todd Bailey with us. You know that Todd Bailey actually lived in Cleveland, Tennessee for a while? How long did you live here?
Late
80s, just for a few months, or?
Yeah, that whole.
No, Brother Norville in those days had Todd is a graduate from Rhema Bible Training Center. He also has a doctorate of theology from Life Point Christian University. But Norville in those days had what he called a special school of ministry that lasted 3 or 4 months. And Todd came to Cleveland and attended that and was knew Norville and was around Norville. And I know when 3 or 4 years ago when he was back, Norville had been home to be with the Lord, and we went over there and they took us all around and took us into Norville's office and all that kind of stuff, and that was very kind of him. Praise God. But so Todd's, you know about Todd. He's from Fort Collins, Colorado. Of course, don't get too impressed with all that Life Point doctrine, all that. He's originally from Flatwoods, Kentucky. Praise God. That's where my good buddy Don Atkins is from, Flatwoods. That's where Achy Breaky Heart's from. You know, what's his name? Billy Ray Sowers, the church they all preached at in those days, and Don was pastor of. Billy Ray Sowers, his grandfather, started that Pentecostal church there. And Billy Ray would come there, and Don said he would come there and shake his hips and sing Amazing Grace before he was famous. Anyway, praise God. We are so glad to have Reverend Todd Bailey with us again this morning, all the way from Colorado. Welcome as he comes to the front. Praise God.
This is the day the Lord has made. I don't know about you, but I already choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Appreciate Pastor Mark, Pastor Margaret for this opportunity. I was telling Pastor Margaret yesterday when I got to the house, I said, Pastor Mark dropped me off, and Pastor John actually picked me up at the airport, and it was great. I said, show me what your Mustang's got. 5 tickets later. No, I'm just teasing. And we gave 3 of them back. No. They were so impressed, no. But, you know, it's funny, I travel so much. August 21st will be starting 33 years. And I'm not here to brag. I got family that puts me in my place besides God. You know, when you said doctor, and I thought, oh, yeah, I did get that. You know, and it wasn't being arrogant, but my cousin I grew up with, you know, he's like an older brother. And I'm not really fat. The swelling just ain't gone down from his beatings yet, amen. But he said, you know, I'm proud of you, but what's on your wall is not as important what's in your heart. Amen. And, you know, I do different things. I just be led by the Spirit of God. And if you got a doctorate or if you got a master's, if you're working towards that, don't step back and go for it. I think if you got an opportunity, I mean, it was so close. I went ahead and did it. The Lord told me that he was going to restore my education. The reason I say that is this. I went ahead. When you're led by the Spirit of God, he knows your future better than you know your past. So don't deny, well, I don't really want that, God. It's not really for you. I found out now I'm going to India next year, New Zealand and different places. And I'm finding out that if you have a doctorate in theology, if you're a minister and you go into certain countries, they will tell you, turn around, go back home. But for some unknown reason, if you have a doctorate in theology, they welcome you in. Go figure that out. So God is a genius. I mean, he just knows what to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm honored to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. I do have a message, a sermon, I like to call it, because I just a few months ago, I'm trying to think when it was. You ever taken bread right out of the oven and try to cut it? It doesn't work, amen? I mean, you better have a sharp, sharp, sharp blade and barely do it. But this is kind of out of the oven. I kind of bounced it off some gentlemen the other day in Canton, Ohio. But about 3 months ago, I was sitting there, and the Lord dropped something in my heart. And because I asked the Lord, I said, I want to cooperate with you in this end time. I don't want to get so caught up in everything that's going on that I end up doing nothing. I believe Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready and be actually, how can I say it? One day he told me, he said, I'm not interested in your ability as much as your availability. You may not be the best at doing something, but that should never hold you back from giving your best to do it. So by you just showing up today, God says now you're not a spectator. You've qualified to be a participator. So when you show up and you just say, Lord, here am I, you're not going to fully understand the end from the beginning. And sometimes we don't know the beginning from the end. But the thing is we trust the Lord with all of our heart. Come on now. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge him. Notice this, heart, mind, ways, go back to him. So when we do that, we won't become double-minded. We won't stumble. And what happens is God starts doing something in us that we can't do for ourselves. And it's amazing. We sing that song, look what the Lord has done. Amen? Praise the Lord. You don't have to be the best looking, best smartest person in the room to get God to use you. I just learned to just keep showing up. Amen? So with that being said, I got a message this morning. And I'm not real big on titles, but I got a friend of mine that started a church years ago, and he became very successful. He's retired now. But he said titles are important, so I really worked on this for you. It's called Discipleship, the Calling of Every Believer. Discipleship, the Calling of Every Believer. Now, it's 10:40 right now. You sit back and let me give you a four-course meal today. I want to just feed you what the Lord gave to me. Now, if you've heard me before, you know I preach fast, so you have to listen fast, amen? And you'll have to go back because I preach condensed sermons. I don't know why. I've tried to change. It always goes back. So with that being said, let me give you this. We're going to go here eventually to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to go over to John chapter 3. I want to show you something called discipleship, the calling of every believer. Recently, I was sitting, I like to talk to older ministers and seasoned ministers and just sit there and write it, right? Because you can't buy them in a bookstore. So let me read some things that go right into my sermon today. Number one is this. You and I have got let me say it this way. We've got a lot of people that are in church. They have come out of the world, but they still got the world in them. You have to disciple that out. You cannot cast that out. You cannot cast out a secular spirit. You have to disciple it out. So people who have been delivered out of Egypt have not had Egypt delivered out of them. That is why they are still using the language of the Egyptians. That is why there are certain things that you've got to get discipled out of you. Deliverance will get you out of Egypt, but discipleship will get Egypt out of you. Deliverance will break the curse, but discipleship will break the cycle. Is that amazing? I just sat there and was listening to a gentleman, you know, and if you, I have a phrase, if you think it, ink it. Just start writing things down. So these are things that I've learned from minister in the last couple months or so about discipleship. It says it's been said that people don't really want, here's another gentleman. It's been said that people don't really want a Savior. We want enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on the earth. We want enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to just transform us. It says, I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. We want just enough Jesus to inspire us on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference in our lives Monday through Saturday. He said this, I've come to discover if your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, never changes you, that's not the Jesus of the Bible that I know. And I was sitting there reading that, and I was sitting there in my living room about 3 months ago, and I heard the three phrases. I heard this over and over, and it came up out of my spirit. Believers, followers, and disciples. Believers, followers, and disciples. Because I was praying, I said, Lord, the sons of Issachar did not just understand the season that they were living in. They learned the strategies of God and were able to cooperate with you. And I said, will you just show me? I'm not saying it was an immediate answer of prayer. I've been praying that for quite some time. So I called a friend of mine. Some of you may know him, very smart. I call him the male version of Alexa, amen, in the scriptures. Mike Manuel. I called Mike and I said, Mike, he goes, what's going on, Brother Todd? I said, Mike, I've got something that I don't know. Maybe you can just help me. He said, what is it? I said, believers, followers, disciples. I don't know why. I just keep hearing those three things. Believers, followers, and disciples. 40 some seconds. That's what my guess is. He said, converts. It was like somebody grabbed a coin and put it in top of me, and it felt right in me. I went, that's it. So I hung up, and I sat down, and all of a sudden, I just started seeing some things. Because I pray the Ephesians prayers. I pray that the eyes of my heart will be enlightened, that I will know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints is. I want to just not know what's happening from the news. I want to know what's happening from this news. Amen. See, there's a big difference. Let those who have ears, let them hear. Let those who have eyes, let them see. We're in the world, but we're not of it. There's a lot of things going on that you're not going to get on your 4D TV or 4K or whatever it is. Amen. I don't watch TV that much. So here's where the Lord led me. So just bear with me, because as I said earlier, this is really hot, fresh bread, and I want to make sure I cut it just right. Amen. Romans chapter 12 says this. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How many came here today without your bodies? I always get usually one hand because somebody's on social media. Amen. They're like, yeah, they don't even know they volunteered for the nursery too. Amen. But he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now watch this, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, when I was reading this in the King James, it says your spiritual worship. I don't know about this, but when you come to God and even just show up, even if you don't open your mouth, you don't give nothing, you just sit there and you leave, you offered your body up as a spiritual worship unto God. Why? Because you come with your presence into his presence. And you're allowed to give God the opportunity to change you today from the inside out. Now, with that being said, look at the Message Bible on Romans 12. We're talking about discipleship, the calling of every believer. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Did you hear that? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. unlike the culture around you that's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm learning that the older I get, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do things smarter, not harder in me. How many know there's a smarter way? Amen? Where I live, I don't go out and shovel snow at 7 o'clock in the morning. I wait till about 2 o'clock so the sun can do its job. Amen? Oh, we got to shovel the snow. I'll do it about 2 because about half of it's already melted. Well, when I got into this and started studying, I realized something, that there's two words in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that goes right with this discipleship. It's the word be, B-E. Be transformed, but be not transformed. And I started looking at that one day, and I thought, wait a minute, B-E-E-B-E. What's that mean? I looked it up. It means being, B-E-I-N-G. When I looked it up a little bit further, it says when you're being something, that means you are going to be it or you are being it. It means you're authentic. You're not putting on a performance. You're not going through the motions. He says, if you're going to be transformed, he said, be authentically transformed. He, in other words, don't have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. If you do, all you're going to do is bear artificial fruit. So I looked up through other scriptures that had the word be in it, because that was some of our main tests. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. Now watch this. Be authentically not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, be holy, be not afraid, be sober, be vigilant, be willing and obedient, be in season and out of season. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, if you're really going to live a life of discipleship, you're going to have such a degree of being authentic in your life that when people come to you, they're going to see something in you that they can't see in the world. Why? If you put up, could you put up Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, please? It says, let your light shine. Now watch this. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, but they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why is that important? Because your light is your responsibility. You can either put it in the corner, put it on the table, or the higher the position, the brighter the light. He said, put it on a lampstand. And the place you should put light is in a place where darkness is. Even if darkness is not there, you got the light. Why? Because light is the dominating force of what it is. What's the definition of darkness? The absence of light. I guarantee it tonight at whatever time it is, 8:43 in the evening or 8:13, darkness has not gotten together all day to plan a sneak attack against the sun. The sun sets to allow darkness to come. The best way that I know to get darkness to expel is how God did it in the beginning. He said, let there be light. Yes. The entrance of his word bringeth light. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That let the eyes of your heart be enlightened. When you begin to speak, you begin to speak light out of your life, out of your who you are, and everybody can hear it. That's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing by the word. But here's what happens. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. But what's interesting is we don't read verse 13 sometimes. Verse 13 says that you are the salt of the earth. If the Lord says you are something, that's who you are. That's part of your identity. So what's my point when I'm bringing these things up about discipleship? Well, you got to understand certain things about how these things start in your life and how you become where you need to be in life. Because if you don't, you're going to get on the merry-go-round of life and get back off either 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, and you're going to get to the place to where you've heard the same word for year after year after year after year, and you're going to sit there in the audience, and I'm not judging anybody, sit in the audience and sit there like this, but down here, down deep, when it requires the action to do something that you've tried maybe or really authentically tried to do something for many times, you're going, no. You'd rather just go out and appease the flesh instead of do the diligence of the word. I'm just being honest with you, amen? My son went with me a while back, and I forgot to tell you this. He said, "Dad, I really enjoyed what you said." Well, I thought, okay, you really mean it, or you want something? Amen. He's 19. He said, "No, I really enjoyed it, Dad." He said, "But I want to tell you something. Don't get mad." I said, "No, I'm not going to get mad. What is it?" He said, "When you preach these serious messages, you look mean." I said, "Well, it's hard to smile when you have no lips." So I want you to know I'm not mean or being mean, but I want to challenge you because there's a heart cry in me that I believe everybody, Jesus is coming. We got to get busy. But we got to understand and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But the key is this. You've got to understand where you're at. People sometimes come up to me and say, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you don't know who you are and what you have, then sometimes you'll try to get what you've already got and try to become somebody you already are. Instead of fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. The devil sometimes knows more about the believers than we know about ourselves." Amen? Now watch this. "You are the salt of the earth, a salt that lost its flavor." Watch this. How shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing? Be thrown away and trampled underfoot by men? Well, I found that the light exposes darkness, but salt preserves, protects, and brings safety. But these two elements that you are described as, you, when you go into an environment or an environment comes into you, you're not to be changed and transformed into that environment. You are to change the environment. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure, there's times. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's going to get rough in America. You better mean what you say and say what you mean. And you come on. It's one thing when you wear a cross around your neck, but it's another thing when you carry one on your back. You got to take it up. Now, let me get right into this so we can get some things here. Now, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But notice what verse 17 says. Verse 17 is so interesting. When I was studying this, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to" what? "Condemn the world," but the world, watch this, "but that the world through him," but the world through him, but the world through him shall be saved. How's the world going to save? We are the carriers of the message. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. That's why it's important to acknowledge him. Lean not to understanding, but follow him every single day of our life. There was a guy named he's just such a wonderful minister. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "The only people who want to change the gospel are those who are unchanged by it." A.W. Tozer said, "A whole new generation of Christians have come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." Ephesians 4 says that, "No, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, but we have a supply." It says in that Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, you and I have a supply. That means we have something to give to the world. In other words, we have gifts and callings of God inside of us that the world's waiting for us to come. See, when the world fell, what happened was it was through the sin and disobedience of mankind. But when we get and take the gospel back out, the whole earth, everything extends from what mankind does in the earth. Even the animals, the plant, everything. The earth groaneth for the manifestations of the Son of God. Amen? Now, with this being said, I want to show you something very interesting. Go to James chapter 1. Look at verse 5 through 8 real quick. And now, these next three things are going to go very fast, so don't think I'm dragging this out. The two things that we're called to do in our lives is win souls and make disciples. Amen? Win souls and make disciples. One of my goals by the Holy Spirit, I believe, that I'm asking him is we call the word, when you have an epiphany. Luke 15, 17 says this. You remember the rich young ruler? Amen? And then you had another one called a what? Prodigal son. Totally two different ones. Take the prodigal son. There was nobody going to stop him from leaving. He had already made his mind up. Nobody. And he left in all his arrogance and pride and with his wealth. But he, what did it say in Luke 15, 17? Watch this. Oh, I told you James 1, 5, I'm sorry. He said, watch this. But when he came to himself, he said, My goal today is this. You may have been saved 50 years. You probably know five times as much scripture as I do. That I have no problem with that. Some of you have probably only been saved for 5 days and know three verses. I have no problem with that. I'm not here as your example. I'm here to present the example. But my question to you today is this. I want you to get to the place when I'm done, from a convert over to a disciple, I want you to come to yourself today, locate yourself, and say, this is where I'm at. If you want to say a believer all your life, I have no problem with that. But don't hinder me from becoming a follower. Don't hinder me from living as a disciple. Because a lot of people bloom where they're planted, but they don't want to bear fruit. They just want their lives. They want this. They want their show on Tuesday. They want to do this with their grandkids. Nothing wrong with it. But one thing I found out is this. When you come to God's house and take care of his business, he goes to your house and takes care of your business. One day I was driving, and I had all these things that I felt like I needed to do to be a bit good dad, a minister, a citizen. And I believe the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, Matthew 6:33 still works. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. So I'm going to challenge you today. I'm smiling. I want to challenge you today to find out where you're at. But I want you to say something. I want you to go home and be real with yourself. Whether it's an epiphany or you come to a meeting of the minds or you get down. Because one thing I've learned is this. Every time I come to God in obedience and fall upon this word, he breaks me to put me back together, to fill me back up. Or in disobedience, this word falls on me and grinds me to powder. If you say, well, I thought God is lovingly, he is. He corrects those who he loves. Amen? So today, I want you to get to the place to where you come to yourself and see it. I got friends that my neighbor is still living by herself, still got her car. They were out. I didn't see her out, but I seen her daughter out. Her daughter lives in another town, I think. I forget how far away. No, wait a minute. She just moved back into town. But here's the deal. She's 105. I have no excuse when it's a nice day to go out and do yard work or cut grass. Why? Because I see her out there with her sun hat on, 40-some years older than me. Everything is in perspective. John Wooden, the basketball coach, said this. He won, what, 9 national championships in 13 years? He said, don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. There was a lady that was 77, and she retired, and they said, what do you want to do? She said, well, I really would like to write these short, small stories. I've always wanted to write, you know, just these little stories. When she passed away 20 years later, she had 400 written. 400 published stories. Then they went to another lady that was 101 years old. She started painting when she was 76 or 77 because she grew up in a large family. Her and her sister, when they were just kids, the dad recognized they had a unique talent, and he would go out for a penny apiece in the 1800s. If he had 3 pennies left over, he could buy 3 sheets of this certain type of paper, and he would let his girls, 2 daughters, now he had a lot of kids, but these two were artistic. And they would draw and do pencil and paint work and everything. Then they got married, and for decades, they never did anything. She came to her sister and said, my hands are to the place where I can't work anymore. So, well, why don't you go back drawing and painting like we did as girls? She did it for 25 years. She has over 1,500 prints. And one of her paintings sold for $1 million just not too long ago. My thing is this. Why am I? It seems like I'm all over the table here, but I'm not, because I'm trying to bring it all together. You have things inside of you. Please don't die with them in you. Don't look at your age. Don't look at the reflection. I have older people and younger people come up and go, I look in the mirror. I said, that was your first mistake. I said, that's a reflection. That's not the image you were created after. This is the mirror you should be looking at. I'm running into people that are on social media and they go, hey, I follow you. I know you. And they look totally different than they do in their profile picture. Why? Because they're so insecure in themselves, they have to cover up to where they feel acceptable being somebody they're not. So they change the filters because they see the reflection in the mirror. But when you get in here, you start seeing the image that you were created after, what you were called to do. You start realizing it's not you that liveth, but Christ in you. You realize you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You realize you are the light of the world. You realize you are the salt of the earth. You realize you're a joint heir with Jesus. You're an heir of God. You realize that with Christ, nothing is impossible. And when you start doing that, you start seeing that, all of a sudden you start responding instead of reacting, and you start realizing the greater one lives in you, not out of you. And when you keep growing like this and feed, exercise, and develop. I got a friend of mine that used to bench press 75 or 95 pounds when I was growing up in the 70s. Tall, skinny guy, caught our baseball games, long beard. He sat there and goes, "Strike!" He was a big hippie. One day, he started changing. I was like, he grew up, I mean, if I looked like him, I would wear a shirt that said, "Todd the Bod," amen. He owned like 4 weight gyms. I went up to him one day and I went, "What happened?" I said, "Corky," that's his name, Corky. I said, "Corky," I said, "My Lord," I said, "how much can you bench press now?" He said, 565 pounds. Now, he did not go to the gym the first day and say, "I got $14.11. How many muscles can I buy?" A lot of people do that. They value themselves based on emojis, hearts, and everything, and prayer hands on Facebook. When you should be going to the Word and praying for yourself, loving God, and just giving testimonies of the goodness of God. That's what draws people. See, it's one thing to learn to witness, but it's another thing when you become a witness. You can tell people who you are and what you got and where you go to church, but it's another thing when they tell you who you are and what you got and they follow you to church. God's not in steeples, folks. He's in people. But He needs you to stay in the ranks. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You just got to be willing and obedient. Obedience is an act of conduct, but willingness is a submission to the heart. When you love God, truly love God, and you become submissive to this, and you realize that God is wanting to change you from the inside out. April 28, 1974 is the day I got born again. What happened to me was James 1, 5 through 8. I was a shy little backwards boy. Little country town, Flatwoods, Kentucky. This is before we went over to Brother Cyrus's church. Amen. It was Pentecostal. I got saved in the Christian church. You know, when you're up in the balcony in the back in the Christian church, you know something's wrong with you. I was a skinny little kid, about 115 pounds. This is when disco was going on. I had white shoes. I had this matching zipper up all the way. I had pants that matched with all different size of little squares, navy blue, light blue, white. I mean, I look sharp. But if I turned sideways, you were like, "Where you at?" You know. Now, I'm not making this up. I was very conscientious about myself. But I had these white shoes on, and the soles were that thick in the front. And the Lord compelled me. How did He compel me? John 3:16, but the word was not condemnation. The word was conviction. Conviction is exposing a lie by revealing the truth. The reason people don't really love God with all their heart is they don't know how much God loves them with all His heart. When you see that God so gave, He gave, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sowed the best to get the best. So my conclusion was this: if He died for me, I should live for Him. So what happened was, I got up there. This is how this works. This will go quick. When I got born again, I realized something happened to me. I knew something from the inside. I quit reacting. I started to respond. I was the thermostat, not the thermometer. The triggers started to leave. I started realizing God started taking people out of my life and bringing people in my life. I started letting God interrupt my life and not allowing the world to disrupt my life. You ever notice people are only there for what you can do for them but never available for you? That's purpose. It's not that God doesn't want you to still have them in your life, but he wants them a little bit further away so he can let people around you do something with you and you can do something in them. Now, here's where I'm going to get. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You possess a soul. Did you see that? This is so important. It's going to go fast now. You are a spirit. You're not Casper the Ghost. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You possess a soul. The spirit of man has an internal destiny, heaven or hell. People say, well, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. The Bible is improvable. You cannot disprove the Bible. They got statistics over here showing the odds of these things happening. They're showing nature now, and over here they're showing the archaeological. I mean, everything is converging together to say the Bible's true. Now watch this. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You possess a soul. In the late 80s, in mid to late 80s, I was a maintenance man. I had a 1982 Chevy Cavalier. I got up every morning around 4:30, 5 o'clock. I went in and I worked by myself for almost 2.5, 3 hours. It was a 6-mile drive, and there was some mornings I'd get up and I knew there was ice on the window. I knew it was cold out and I didn't want to get up, and my body would say, let's sleep another hour. Within a split second, my mind said, that's a great idea. Did you see it? Body says sleep an hour. My mind goes, I think that's a great idea. 2/3 of my soul. But what I did was I made a decision by an act of my will, not my emotions or my intellect. I made a decision by an act of my will. My will made up my mind and caused my emotions to fall in line. A decision that day determined a direction established a destiny. Same way I got saved. O.M. Pokey Miller gave a call. I came down. I got born again. I accepted Christ into my heart. I didn't join the church. I become the church. Did you see it? That's when we use the word convert. When you got the convert, what happens is this. When somebody becomes a convert, what happens is it says one who changes from one belief system to another. Someone who has undergone a sudden or gradual transition from unbelief to belief. It's a starting line. You accept the teachings of Christ and the Bible, but you may disagree with Jesus or attend church without any deep life change. A moment or initial decision to believe in Jesus, a conversion changes a person's heart and lifestyle. That's a conversion right there. You come to yourself realizing, if I don't accept Christ, it's not the fact that I would go to hell. That's the reaction. But the key is, I need to accept Christ because he come to deliver me from myself and hell. Are you seeing it? You have a conversion. When you are a convert, you can go over to what we call a believer. I looked this up and I was amazed. There is a pattern in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. It shows people how they actually become Christians from their conversion to become a believer. Watch this. When you have a conversion and become a believer, that means you believed and trusted in Jesus that he is the Son of God. Number two, you repented of your sins. Three, this is not necessary. Some people say it is. I don't believe it is, but I'm not going to argue over it as long as you've accepted Christ. It's baptized. Baptism is just an outward expression of what you've done, what happened inside of you. The pattern they showed in Acts, they believed and had faith and trusted that Jesus is the Son of God. They repented of their sins and they got baptized. In the New Testament, they gave three real quick examples. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, the people asked, what shall we do? Peter stood up and said, what? Repent and be baptized. The Ethiopian official in Acts 8, it said, Philip taught the man about Jesus. The man believed and asked to be baptized. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, it says, Paul shared the word of God with them, and the jailer believed, and he and his family repented and got baptized. That's the conversion right there, from a conversion to a believer. When people first get saved, they said, I don't know nothing about the Bible, but I want to share my faith. How do I do it? I said, tell your experience. Tell your story. Tell your conversion. Tell them what God did, how you lived to this point, and what God's doing now. That's your testimony. That's your conversion right there. Are y'all following me so far? So when you get born again, what happens is you accepted Christ. Somebody, if I go over and I can, I know this is going to be a great example. It just dropped in me. You remember the Apostle Paul when he got converted? Nobody believed it. You remember that? How many of you here honestly believe that I can make Pastor Mark Strickland of Cleveland, Tennessee, an Alabama fan? Wow, that was like one mind and one accord all of a sudden. You don't believe, how many believe it's possible? Well, okay, that's what they did when the Apostle Paul was out killing Christians in the name of the Lord. Are y'all seeing it? But how would I convert him to become an Alabama fan? Well, I'd just start talking about Alabama. I would tell him about this. I wouldn't put down Georgia. Because, you know, you can't make your light brighter by putting somebody else's out. I just start being an influence of Alabama. How we love Alabama. Take him to Alabama parties and take him to the games. Just Alabama, 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 Alabama. See, I'm from Kentucky. I won't do Kentucky because we ain't won nothing. I love Kentucky. But I'm just being honest. Nothing happens. But is the seed falling? Yeah. Do you know in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15, it said there was four types of soil. They all heard the word from the teachings and the seed fell. Did you notice that? The seed fell on all four from the teachings of Christ. No difference. But one thing changed in one of them. They received. They received. Do you know when you get in the Word of God and you be, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to show people how they go from one to the other. I got to stop right there. I'll get ahead of myself. But if I start ministering to him, and after 5 years, people are in their head going, no, it'd take 500. 5 years, he goes, now don't tell nobody. But I think I like Alabama. Are you seeing how the seed's coming? All of a sudden, a few years later, something happens to him. Now, why did Paul have such a dramatic change? Well, Jesus showed up himself. Amen? Come on. And a bright light. He said, why are you persecuting me? But see what that is that's Paul's conversion. But do you see how powerful the Word of God is to where you all said, no! But the seed itself could produce in somebody that the world thinks is impossible and change them from the inside out to where they have such a conversion, they repent, they believe, and they go, you know what? I'm going to show the whole world, and I'm going to be baptized that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now they are a believer. So what's the thing about a believer? Real quick. The believer is this. A believer is one who accepts and agrees with the core teachings or the truths of faith. Jesus is the Son of God, the virgin birth. The Word of God is infallible. He accepts Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. They agree with the message, but not enough for the message to change their daily life. Well, what about a follower? A follower is one, someone who follows Jesus with a less commitment than a disciple, but more than a believer. A person who respects Jesus, aligns with Jesus' teachings, and aims to walk in his ways, and they can be inspired to enjoy the benefits, but not want to live like Jesus. Followers are active supporters, but they might still keep certain areas of their lives independent to themselves. And we use the phrase today, some restrictions apply. They are moving in the right direction, but they have not fully submitted to the requirements of discipleship. They attempt to take up their cross daily, but not fully committed yet to do so daily. Now, when I got into this, I started realizing something. And Pastor Mark said something on the way over here. He said he's given prescriptions out for you to take your gospels. Are you all hearing what I'm saying? If you were in the military, that your commanding officer would give you what? Commands. Amen? If you go to the amusement park and you ride certain rides, they have a list of what? Requirements. If you go over here, they have instructions. You go over here, they have guidelines. If you live go to a certain place of work, they got bylaws. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? Well, there are certain things that God is saying, listen, I'm not into do's and don'ts, but I'm going to show you something. If you simply do what I tell you, I'll show you what you're like. But also, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. I call it the smarter way, not the harder way. Now, let me show you what a disciple is here. A disciple is a learner. In the Greek, it means someone who learns from a teacher and obeys their teaching. I have people come up. I had a young boy one time in the parking lot. Didn't know it was the coach's son. We're sitting there looking at the Rocky Mountains. We're watching the lightning off in the distance. And how many knows those kids play with aluminum bats? And I said, what do you think? He goes, I don't know. We got talking, and I said, oh, you're coach's son. I said, we love Coach Ritter. He's like the John Wooden of our league. Oh, yeah, I love my dad. My dad wanted me to come over. I told him I'd help him a little bit. So we ended up actually practicing. And we got talking before that, and I said, you go to church here anywhere? He goes, yeah, I used to go over to church over here in town. I said, let me guess, they're all hypocrites. He goes, actually, that's why I left. You know, I'm not making this up. He goes, actually, they are. They're just, you know. I said, are you looking for a perfect church? He goes, you know, matter of fact, I am. I've been looking around. And I said, well, if you find it, do me one favor. He goes, what? I said, don't show up. He goes, what? I said, won't be perfect anymore if you show up, if I showed up. And this young kid, 21 years old or 20, looked at me and said, you know what? You're right. You're right. See, what we got to do is we got to take care of ourselves and be that light. Not just learn to witness, but become a witness. When you teach, I travel so much. People come up and they go, well, you know, our pastor's not, yeah. I said, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because sometimes people want people to be 100%. The other day I was sitting there thinking about that. Somebody came against me. I think I did something they didn't agree with. I said, and I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? They can do 99 out of 100 things wrong, and they're justified by the one thing they do. But if somebody that's trying to live the best life screws up one time, they magnify that over the other things. Now, I'm not into getting approved. I just believe that you just got to do your best. Why? Because your hand only fits your plow. You only can run in your lane. You only see your expected end. Nobody else sees your mark but you. If somebody falls down, you come over, you pick them up, and you help them. See, the world is full of condemnation, judging, up and down, this way. That's why we try to impress people from the outside in instead of living a Christian life and pleasing the one inside from the inside out. So when we do that, we realize who we are in Christ. If you don't like me, it doesn't bother me. The one I'm standing before likes me. You see what I'm saying? But you're going to have to come to yourself where you're at. Because one day you're going to stand before God. He doesn't accept resumes or letters of recommendation. He's going to say, what did you do for me? Well, Lord, I was really busy. I understand that. The very hairs on your head are numbered. I know that. I created you. I know how busy it is. But what did you do for me? See, it's always going to come back. I have a big brother that's in heaven, and I tried to witness to him one of the few times before he passed away. A lot older brother. And I said, Charles, I said, where are you at with the Lord? He said, no, I don't want to talk about it. I said, what do you mean? He said, Todd, I know for sure that guy right over there in the church is sleeping with this woman over here. This person over here is doing this, and this person over here is doing this. Why should I accept Christ? I said, because that person over there sleeping with that woman over here will stand before God for themselves. And that woman that's sleeping with that guy over there will stand in front of God for themselves. And all the other ones that you listed will stand in front of God for themselves. I'm not talking about them. I'm asking you, because you will stand in front of God for yourself, what are you going to do? He didn't want to make a decision. We ended up having a car wreck, getting killed. And I was, man, I was shook up. Well, I found out before he passed away, he accepted Christ in the church. And I'm my big brother. But the thing is one waters, one plants, but God gives the increase. See, people are watching you to fail more than succeed because it justifies their wicked way of living. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When I travel, I have these little books I pass. I actually passed them all out. They're in my satchel. But I just ordered 400 more of them, new birth books, Brother Hagin. I only have 45 seconds. Now, I've been preaching two messages. I don't know if you noticed that today. But I was sitting there, and because I'm trying to minister to, I don't know, I just, the Lord leads us different ways sometimes. But I was sitting there, and I go up, and I only have 45 seconds with some of these young people. When I say young, 35 and younger, amen? Well, when I go up, I'm in a car rental or this or that, or, you know, if there's nobody behind me. How you doing today? Where are you going? Oh, I'm going up here to minister. Oh, really? Where you been? I tell them two or three places. Like last week, I was in Amarillo, Hampton, Virginia, and Rock Springs, Wyoming. That's where I was at. Well, people go, wow, what do you do? I said, well, I travel as a minister. They go, oh, really? I said, you know what? I'm going to ask you something. I said, it's funny. I go overseas. They want to know what religion I am. I come back to America. They want to know what denomination I am. I said, you ever thought about this? Neither one's in the Bible. And they go, I never thought about that. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I got a little book. I know you're busy. It takes 8 minutes to read. I'm going to give it to you free of charge. It changed my life. It's not a religion or a denomination. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You're going to get people to tell you no. But if you want to get to the place where you become a follower of Christ, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. I'm not saying put yourself in a life where it's inconvenience all the time, but your willingness tells everything. Amen? Let me finish this up. So I hope y'all have gotten something out of this. Disciple is a learner, a lifelong learner, an apprentice, a devoted student who actually imitates Jesus in character or lifestyle. A dedicated student who learns from, watch this, and imitates Jesus in all aspects of life. A disciple is one who makes a decision daily. It says here, discipleship is a daily decision. One who actually takes up their cross every day. You acknowledge him in all your ways. You're one who actually is actively reorganizing your entire life around the teachings and lifestyles of Jesus to serve him, even your calendar. How many of you work church around everything else? Or do you work everything else around church? Now, I know you got to go on vacation. You can't be here, you know, how many meetings you all have a year. But the thing is are you always sitting back and say, oh, we can go to church later? Amen? Is it easier to give $100 than sit down and volunteer during vacation Bible school? See, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to get you to where you come to yourself and ask yourself, have I slipped in some areas to where now it's convenient just to give an offering to where I don't have to show up myself? Or do I need to bring the offering and myself and sit here and be an example to kids? See, I had one guy in a church. He noticed all the lights. The ceilings were 30 feet high. He was sitting there, and he went to the pastor, and he said, hey, Pastor, I noticed you got about 6 or 8 lights out up there. He goes, yeah, I'll wait till it gets about 8, 9, 10 lights. And then the equipment costs so much to bring in and go up and all that. And I don't try to do it every time a light goes out. I wait. Well, he's an electrician. He's got the equipment. He's pointing out the need when he didn't even realize God was using him as a seed. Are y'all seeing now what I'm trying to say? When you go out and you see people in your neighborhood or you see something happening in church and you think, well, why don't they do this? Maybe you're the seed. Maybe you need to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, is there anything I can do to help in this area? Or God, you know, what is this? There was one lady, she was in a wheelchair and she only had 2 people in her children's church, and it was her son and her daughter. She couldn't even bathe herself. And she got up and she said, God, I called. And the new pastor came and said, well, you know, we appreciate you, but we don't really need a children's worship, whatever, in a wheelchair. I think God's done with your life. That's what the guy said, the new minister said. So she went to another church and he said, oh, what do you do? He said, I love children. He said, we need a children's minister. Would you like to be it? She said, yeah. said, well, I only got my son and my daughter. He said, well, that's great. I got my two kids. We got four. See the difference? She went to the local bus station and went down and said, we need a bus. And the owner was watching through the office camera, went down and said, man, what do you want? He said, I need a bus to pick up children on Sunday. He said, man, we can't do that because of all this. He said, how are you going to drive it? You're in a wheelchair. He said, well, I need a driver too. Can I shorten this up so I can get the rest of my message in? In a matter of a couple few years, I forget what it was. You know how many she was running in children's church? 5,000 kids. Don't let your inability, don't let what you can't do interrupt what you can do. Let me hurry up here. I'll go to this. You're either going to be on the milk or you're going to be on the meat. If you're a new believer, you're a baby in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn babes, you crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's why we have beginners classes in church or new believers classes. Then we have followers. We call them kind of teenage, middle-aged people per se, or a growing child. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. He says, I gave you milk but not solid food, but you were not yet ready for it. A follower must start learning to chew the Word of God for themselves. They need to study the Bible themselves instead of always relying on the pastor, a teacher, or someone else. That's where when people go online, this bugs me, so pardon me. When people go online and say, please pray for so-and-so and all this, and they get all these emojis, they get all these little hearts and all that. I want to write on there and say, what scriptures are you standing on so I can agree with you, and are you going to pray yourself? Hey, when we didn't have all these medications, we didn't have all these different WebMD and all these different things you could Google, we had to get in the Word of God and believe for our healing. Amen? Disciples, Hebrews 5:14 says this, and I'm almost done. But solid food is for the mature because they practice, have their senses practiced, and they train to discern between that which is good and evil. Meat isn't, watch this, just knowing more facts. It's actively leaving out God's will. In other words, you don't read this like a novel. You read this as if it's life or death. This is the living bread right here. Amen? Give me just a couple more things here. I hope you're all getting something out of this. I got to preach like everywhere. So what causes you to grow from a convert to a convert to a believer to a follower to a disciple? The key is meditation. Meditation, I'm finding out, is the key. The other day, I was watching these guys do a bunch of things with chains, like around a bicycle chain. And they started zooming in, and I forgot that chains, they have links, but they have these little places in between. And all of a sudden, I sat there and I looked at that, and they just started to describe, they said, yeah, a link broke on the chain. Well, what they do is they go more into it and describe what connects the links. And I thought, wait a minute. I kid you not, I went because I was trying to figure out meditation. When you hear the Word of God, meditation is like a cow chewing its cud. It's turning the Scriptures over and over into you until it's fully digested. And chewing the cud, watch this, is when you take Scriptures repeatedly from a personal reading or when you hear it yourself. To get it into full revelation, you have to read it and digest it. Now watch this. Reading without digesting is like eating a meal without digesting it. It takes meditation to get the Word of God down into your spirit. The Word of God meditate upon will renew, recreate what God intended it to be in you. Romans 12:2 says this, by the renewing of your mind. That word actually means to bring back or restore to its original state. When you get in the Word of God and you begin to hear, watch this now, when you begin to hear the Word of God, you've taken up your cross, maybe you're a disciple. Watch this now. You get saved, you have a conversion. You have a testimony now. Now you become a believer. Why? You've truly repented and accepted Christ. And you went maybe another step further and got baptized to show the world what's happened inside of you. Now you become the believer that God's called you to do. You stumble, you fall back, you go forward. You kind of go here, you get here. All of a sudden you learned about condemnation. You learn about conviction. You realize there's totally different. All of a sudden you think, well, I'm going to take up my cross and do this because if I want something I never had before, then I need to do something I've never done before. So you start taking up your cross. You start etching out what you like to do on for yourself every week, and you start replacing it with partial things that would help God and the church. Start ministering to people. Get beyond yourself. And all of a sudden, next week you go, I don't know if I want to do that. I had three people laugh at me. People mocked me. It felt weird. I got a different personality. All of a sudden you make all these excuses. Then all of a sudden you get around and you go, no, conviction. And conviction's still there. You take up your cross again. Next time, it's not as hard like going to the gym. You don't see no results for 2 or 3 months, but all of a sudden something changes in you to where other people see it in you. And they say, what is it that's different about you? Well, now you're salt and light. They start seeing that you're not changing, but well, everything around you is changing. You're happy when you used to be bad. All the triggers you used to have, they're gone now. Now you're taking up your cross. Instead of learning to witness, you start becoming a witness. You walk around now learning to say no without feeling guilty about it. You stand up and actually apply the Word of God and get in it and take 5 scriptures or 10 or whatever the prescription is and chew on it every day by repeating and meditating on it. It's almost like tenderizing meat until it gets so soft that the soil and your heart receives it. I'll give you a little nugget here. I got 3 minutes. If Pastor Mark gets up and reads announcements, that's information. Pastor Margaret gets up and reads 1 scripture, that's logos. Your loins are girded about with truth. That's the written word, logos. But a revelation word, the sword of the Spirit, which is a spoken word, it always must come out of a written word. They are never separated. That's why the spoken word always rests upon the written word. But when you're hearing the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of a sudden, now instead of just believing the word and following Christ, you're going to now disciple yourself to the place to where the word is the final authority in your life. You're going to allow the word to change you back to the original state that what a new creature in Christ Jesus really means. You're literally walking around not trying to confess things to get to happen. You're confessing it because you truly believe it is happening. Yeah. I believe, therefore I speak. So when Pastor Margaret or anybody else preaches the word or gives a scripture or anything, that word will come. How many knows words create images? Yes. If I say a big black cow, guess what? You go, that's the one across the street. We got one right now. What if I say a big black dog, Labrador Retriever? See, I added what kind of dog. Now it went from a little poodle to a big one. With a red bow around its neck, with his tongue sticking out, with his tail wagging, running straight towards you. The more you get into the Word of God, the more image defined it becomes to you. You start rightly dividing the Word of truth to the place to where you chew the cud so much, you chew the hay and spit out the sticks. And all of a sudden you get in here and you start seeing things happening. And that's why I pray the Ephesians prayer. I sit there and I start saying, God, let me see what you see. Let me hear what you hear. Let me believe what you believe. And all of a sudden I start becoming who he is in Christ. Instead of confessing it 10 times to believe how many times I'm confessing it to get it to happen, I confess it 10 times because I believe it 10 times more than I did. All of a sudden that word that she speaks, or whoever, it goes up into my mind. You know everybody has a warehouse called the immunization place. That's what I call it, an immunization place. It's a storehouse of images. You have millions and millions and millions and millions of images in your head. Whatever you say, Chipper Jones, we was watching Braves last night, it just popped in my mind. You got Chipper Jones. Now some people go, I don't know who it is, but I'm gonna Google him right now so I can put those images in my memory. When the scripture's spoken, guess what? A word creates an image. It brings that image out. Through meditation, it drops in your heart as an impartation. Through more meditation, that little link All of a sudden, it goes into another link. It goes from impartation to saturation. And through more meditation, all of a sudden, it creates what we call a germination. And the germination, all of a sudden, causes a revelation. And the revelation becomes so powerful that you're either going to suppress it or you're going to have to speak it because I believe it so much. I believe, therefore, I speak the Word of God. And now I have a proclamation that produces my demonstrations and manifestations. Are y'all seeing it now? Now I'm walking around as a living epistle being read by all men. And what the Bible basically calls that now is what? You are my disciples. Now, listen, I just started preaching, so I know I went a little bit long. But I'm still trying to critique this thing. Can I finish with this? A convert looks to the cross for salvation, but a disciple takes up his own cross to follow him. A convert changes their belief, but a disciple changes their life. A convert agrees with Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus even when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Conversion is for a moment, but discipleship is a daily decision. Converts fill seats, but disciples bear fruit and lead others to Christ. Dr. Lori Buchanan said this, "Whatever you are not changing, you are choosing. If you stay stuck, it's because you're allowing it. You're choosing it. If there's something in your life that doesn't, watch this, that you don't like, you're not doing anything about it. You have chosen it. Every day you don't act, you are silently saying, I'll take more of this." I know this is kind of heavy and I kind of scattered here and there, but this is what I had on my heart today. Because I'm determined, regardless of how I look, I want to obey Him. Matthew 10:38-39 says this, "If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, then you don't deserve me." Did you hear that? If you don't go all the way through thick and thin, then you don't deserve me. He said, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. He said, but the moment you forget about yourself and look to me is the moment you'll find both yourself and me. It's not you that liveth, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm telling you something. He didn't say go out and just make converts. He said go out and make disciples. And I believe it's the calling of everybody here. Because one day I was reading and studying in the Bible. And I said, God, I'm not interested. He already knew my heart. I said, I'm not interested in this part of the Bible. And this is what he said to me with such love and firmness. He says, you're selfish. He said, what I'm trying to get to you and through you is not always for you. It's usually for the people around you. And from that day on, I did not just become obedient. I become willing and obedient. Because it's not I that liveth, but Christ in me. And if He died for me, I've made my decision. I'm going to live for Him. Is it going to be perfect? No. But a just man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting up. I don't look in the mirror and see the reflection. I look in the Bible and see the image. Image is the essential nature that you and I receive through the new birth. But in His likeness, we're expressing that image through our lifestyle. Did you hear that? Image is the essential nature that you and I receive through the new birth. But in His likeness, we're expressing that image through our lifestyle. You've only got one shot at life. You're going to stand before God. And all eternity is going to realize what you did for God because of the fabrics and the things that you're on, just like the military. They're going to say, they're not going to ask you, what did you do for Christ? They're going to see what you have, and they're going to know exactly what you did for Him. But everything that we do in this process is not by works, it's by grace. The same grace that saved you empowers you now to do all the works. So when you say, I can't, you're exactly right, you can't. But through Christ which strengthens you, you can do all things. Stop looking in the mirror. My neighbor's 105, and she says, she had an accident a while back. She said, listen, I know where everybody lives. If I need your help, I'll call you. But I got to stay busy every day. And I went, there it is. Jesus is coming. Act busy. Did y'all get anything out of this today? Amen. I don't preach Sunday night because I preach it Sunday morning. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything? Father, I thank you and I praise you real quick. Father, I thank you and I pray. You know, I'm not trying to drag this out to take more time, but you ever had those things when you sit down and you think, I should do this. If I don't, I'll regret it all the way home. There's somebody, I'm going to step out and be very bold about it. It's on your left ankle on the outside where that little ball is. I don't know if you, you can walk all day long on flat surface, the mall, everything, but you can get in a yard or something and tweak your ankle that quick and it will stove up. But somebody's having problems on the outside of your ankle to where it feels like it's something's going up inside that you've pulled something. Who is that? Now, if it's your right, then come down here. I'll pray for you. But I'm just stepping out. Is that you, ma'am? Come up here. I felt that the whole time I was here. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Father, I thank you and I praise you. You scoot down just a little bit. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and sit down here for a minute. What happened?
Don't know, but it's my left.
And when you walk on flat surfaces, don't bother you all day long, but as soon as you get on a... You believe that. Now, I don't know if it's you, but there's somebody else here. You have a toe that when you step down on it, it almost, when it flattens out, it almost, you can feel the pop a little bit. I don't think I've ever called this out in my 33 years almost. But when you step out, you have a situation with one toe, not the other ones, one toe that when you step on it, completely flattens out, it's almost like a little band. I don't know how to describe it. It goes like that. Now people go, well, that's everybody. No, it's not. You know who you are. See, that's why I liked about the Holy Ghost. Everybody says, oh, that's everybody. No, he's not speaking to everybody. He's speaking to that one person. Go, oh my God, how did they know that? Amen. Is it somebody back in here? Who is it? Has a little problem with your toe. Okay, I'm going to pray. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. I command these. Yeah, that's what it. Okay. I just heard the Lord. He said, some people won't come up, but he said, if you pray for the general area, they'll have enough faith because they're sitting there wondering, well, is that me or not me? He said, just pray for the ankle problems. If you have an ankle situation, put your faith out right now and watch what happens. I believe by Wednesday, you're going to be several people have a testimony with ankle situations. Not just hurting. Some people have lived for years with what we call thick ankles. Not because of just the swelling, it's because of the inflammation, misdiagnosis. I believe that's about ready to leave. Father, in the name of Jesus, you believe God can heal you right now? Okay, don't say a word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I loose the healing power of God right now. Father, in everyone here that has a situation with their ankle, I command that according to Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is quickening their mortal body. Father, I thank you, the spirit of him who has a resurrection power, who has an attribute in that power called quickening, to rejuvenate, to revitalize, and make with new life. I command that power, that attribute, to come forth and manifest. Father, we know it's strong enough to raise Christ from beyond the grave, and we know it's strong enough to heal our mortal bodies. So I loose the healing power of God right now. And if you have any pain on your body right now, just put your hand there. If you're sitting next to your husband or wife and they got back pain, put your hand on their back. Father, I command right now those muscles to loose. I command whatever needs to be stretched, stretch. Whatever needs to be tightened, tighten. And Father, I believe the healing power of God's working in them now, right now. Father, under the old covenant, Psalms 105 says there was not one feeble one among them when they left Israel. They did not even have a covenant with God based upon the new covenant. The Holy Spirit was only upon them, not in them. But there was not one feeble one among them when they left. I believe there will not be one feeble one among of us when we leave today. When we leave to see Jesus, when we leave this building. Father, my faith is out there. You know it. There will be not one feeble one among us. Not one feeble one among us. In the name of Jesus, be healed now. Now, was your ankle hurting when you came up here? Well, just walk back and forth. Who is it felt pain leaving your body right now? Just raise your hand. Move that part. Faith is an act. Hallelujah. Father, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Father, every day your tongue controls your body. I talk to my body all the time. When I was a kid, they said you'll be a bald-headed diabetic. It's our whole family was bald-headed. They were all diabetics. Praise the Lord. I'm not diabetic, and this stuff is real. Amen. Come on. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Come on. My feet were turning brown when Michael Jackson was turning white. I'm making that up. I started speaking to my feet, and they're clear as today as ever. Why? Your tongue controls your body. And the only way you're going to get to this place is this. I know you can have faith as a child, but when you turn around and start ministering to others, that's when you become into discipleship. Because discipleship is the only thing that can do certain things. You can't Google certain things in life, but discipleship can get you there. Amen? How's your ankle? Completely gone? All right. Well, listen, can I pray over everybody?
Sure.
Father, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you for everyone that came and those that are listening. And Father, I'm not making any excuses. You know my heart. But sometimes when a fresh word from heaven comes, sometimes it builds up so big inside of you, you're trying to figure out how to deliver it. But I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to rightly divide what I said today. Let people to get it to the place where they can chew it and swallow it and digest it to where it becomes life to them. Your word becomes our daily bread, Father. Let us get to the place to where we want meat every day. We want meat. And how do we do that? We meditate on the word until it becomes real. And then we apply it to our lives. And then we become disciples. Instead of always asking for prayer, we're going out seeing who needs prayer. And always trying to get the revelation from some other way, we walk in the revelation. Father, I'm asking you right now, do something in us that we can't do for ourselves. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I command the enemy to be harmless and effective from the seed that was sown in their heart. And as these people receive, as we receive and we tenderize our hearts through meditation, we're going to be able to receive the engrafted word, which is actually going to able to save our souls. We thank you and we praise this in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Sorry.
Amen.
Well, praise God. Lift your hands and praise God over this. Praise God. Go ahead and praise him and thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the word we've heard. Thank you for the healing power of God. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And thank you for the ability to take notes so we can meditate on it over the next few. Amen. Well, we're going to receive an offering for Reverend Todd Bailey as we leave this morning. Glory to God. Amen. If you need an envelope for your giving, lift your hands high for us, please. I think there's also some in the pew backs in front of you. But then there's, you know how to give. Glory to God, they'll put it up for you. I think you know how to do that. Amen. Glory to God. You text CCF, the dollar amount, 273-256. You can go online. You can tackle an usher. You can do whatever you want to. But make sure you give and give in tithe and give in faith. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you make out a check, make it to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. We'll in turn write one check, and it'll all go to Todd Bailey and to his ministry and to help him continue traveling the world, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Don't you appreciate it? It just always blows me away. Different ministers and the different way God uses them. You know, different administrations, different workings, different anointings, different giftings, and the way they all work together. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we come in obedience to you this morning because we love you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's a grace thing, but we do it because we love you. You told us to support those financially that minister to us spiritually, and so we're glad to do that. We're joyfully do that. We willingly do that because we know in your word that if we give what's liberal for us, if we do it willingly and we do it joyfully, that we will reap a bountiful harvest. Glory to God. So we do it in obedience to you, willfully, joyfully, hallelujah, and liberally. Glory to God. And we thank you for Todd and his ministry. We thank you that we ask you to continue to bless him and use him. Make him a blessing. I know that's his prayer. Make him a blessing. Glory to God. That which you have given to him, you give so that he can share with others to help them. And we ask you, I know that's his heart. Continue to do that in him and through him, and to you be all the glory and honor for it. Thank you for unveiling and unfolding your word to us this morning in such a special, dynamic way. We thank you for that. We appreciate it. And we tithe and give in faith. And we thank you that as we do right now by faith, we receive the harvest from our giving. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Go ahead, gentlemen, wait on the people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. stand up, everybody? I've been meaning to tell you this.